So, as we continue our study in Genesis, I have to be up front. This was a sermon that I was excited about, but at the same time, I was stressed over, because it's a topic that I personally enjoy engaging in. But it was one of those sermons that, as I was sitting there looking at everything, I was like, I can't talk about everything I want to talk about. There's just so much, and I wrestled with what we were going to focus on this morning and what we're going to, you know, really bring out of this. So I'm going to say this now. I haven't shared this with Malia yet, but I have a feeling that our podcast is going to have to make an appearance again. Those of you that don't know, we used to have a podcast where we'd go back and we talk about the sermons. If there wasn't enough time to get to a lot of stuff, we'd go deeper into stuff. And we haven't done it for a while. And I've had a few people ask. We have a few fans of our podcast. But I think it's going to have to come back this week, because there's going to be a lot of detailed stuff that we're not going to get to this morning that I think would be great, and some of you might be interested in it. So be on the lookout for it sometime this week. I'll make sure Malia and I sit down and we record that, and she can get it out and maybe go deeper in this. But so, as we've been having this Genesis study, this series in this, we started the first week by looking at foundations. We talked about how Genesis is the foundation. You remove Genesis, everything else falls apart. Genesis is I don't want to make it out that the gospel is this weak thing, but the best thing is, you kind of think about it, is Genesis is, if you remove it, the rest of the Bible falls apart like a house of cards. You know, the gospel falls apart if we remove Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, that foundational history of mankind. And then last week we looked at talking about, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and how our God is eternal. And what that means, right? Like, he's the focal point. And this is why it's so awesome to think about, because again, many times when we approach the Bible, and I know I have to catch myself when I do this, when I read Scripture, many times I want to read myself into Scripture, right? I want to make Scripture about me. I want to see how it relates to me. I want to know what God's saying to me. But at its core, Scripture, from the moment it opens in the beginning God created until all the way till the end, Scripture is all about God. That's who Scripture is about. And then we get to benefit from how it relates to me based on understanding and knowing him. Right? And that's what we talked about, is we have this God, this eternal God, who is beyond space and time and matter. He doesn't live in the box of this creation and how awesome he is and how powerful he is. And that sets us as that foundational, again, like truth that Scripture tells us. This morning we're going to jump in and actually look at creation. We're on week 3 and we're still in chapter 1, right? It shows you, this should reveal to us, that there's a lot of truth in Genesis. But again, it's one of those books that we kind of just go, yeah, I know this. I've heard this before. And we don't actually just dig into it. So again, week 3, and we haven't even got through one chapter yet, right? Those of you, I have to share this because I thought it was funny. Those of you that know Mike Lutz well, he came to me this week and he goes, I just want you to know how proud of you I am. And I said, why? And he's like, you did a whole sermon on one verse. I'm just so proud. Right? So I just, again, I hope that we're seeing, we can't neglect the beauty and truth of Scripture. But as we begin today and we start looking at creation, we're going to spend some time looking at creation, and we're also going to spend some time looking at the opposing theory, the opposing view of creation, which of course is evolution. And we're going to spend some time kind of thinking about that. But I want to say on the onset of this, the Bible was never written to be a scientific book. It wasn't written to answer all of our questions. Remember, Scripture is not about, you know, like when God, you know, God told Moses, write this down, Moses, in the beginning I created the heavens and the earth. He didn't then tell Moses, now I'm going to give you a detailed, like, how did I do it? God gives us only what we need. in the story that he lays out before us. And I want to be upfront with that because, again, even when I talk about this today, some of you might be sitting there, and as we go through this, you're going to say, yeah, but what about? What about? What about? What about? And that's fine. But, you know, sometimes we have to settle with this. The answer to the what about or how did, sometimes we have to just accept, I don't know, because God's bigger than I am. God's greater than I am. And so again, it's not a scientific book. It's not trying to answer all of the questions. But what Genesis and the rest of the Bible, when we think about Genesis, what Genesis is doing, it's declaring to us the glory of God. It's showing us the origin of our reality. And it's the beginning of the redemption story. Right? So we got to see that God's giving us in Genesis, he's giving us what we need. Now, as we go through this morning also, let's clarify something. We live in a time, and you might hear this said, maybe this has been, you've been challenged with this, maybe you have even wrestled with this. Those of you that are intellectual thinkers, like some of us are like, I'm going to be honest, like I'm a very simple person. Extremely simple. Keep it simple. I like reading scientific things, but I don't have God has not blessed me with a scientific mind. I can tell you, I'll give you the perfect example. My senior year of high school, I walk in, I thought, let's take chemistry. That'll be fun, right? I walk into chemistry class the first day. I'm not even joking. This is what happened. I walked into chemistry class. Teacher put the periodic table of elements. He gave us a handout with the periodic table of elements. And they said on day one, by the end of this semester, you all are going to take a test. You're going to have to know this entire table. I was like, let's go see the guidance counselor. We're getting out of chemistry right now. Some of you have minds that just latch on to certain things, and some of you might do that with science, and that's great. But see, there's been this idea that to be a person of faith means that you are in conflict with science, and that science is in conflict with faith, and there's this battle between the two. Now, I will admit, there is a battle between the two that has been created by man, not by God. Because here's the beautiful thing about science. Science, when it is done correctly, always points back to God. Because science is trying to understand what God has created. It's God's reality. And science is desiring to know, how does God's creation work? That's why there's a lot of amazing and wonderful things that can be shown to us by science. But there's no conflict. Science shouldn't compete with God because it studies what God has made. The deeper we look into creation, the more we should encounter the order, the law, the precision, and ultimately the glory of God. We can actually see this if you go and actually read some of the testimonies of actual people that are in the field of science. There's a scientist, he was an astronomer, and he actually was a very prominent one. His name was Alan Sandage. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe not. I don't know if you are into this kind of stuff, but he was one of the most respected astronomers of the 20th century. In fact, he was the protege of Edwin Hubble. So those of you that have heard of the Hubble telescope, which is what is used for us to gain most of our understanding of the universe through what has been seen and understood and studied through the Hubble telescope. Well, anyways, he was a protege of Hubble. And he helped in actually determining the expansion rate of the universe. So he was very involved with deep scientific study. But for most of his life, he actually declared himself an atheist. There is no God. But like, and like many scientists, and actually you can read his story, his actual writings, where he talks about, like many scientists of his generation, he assumed that science would eventually explain everything. Right? Give us enough time. We'll explain everything. Science will figure out all of the questions. And that was his view. He actually declared that God is unnecessary. But see, by his own testimony over time, his work, as he studied the universe, it started to challenge him with some very profound questions. He started to ask real questions like, how did this universe truly begin? He started to ask questions about the laws of physics and how everything was so precise and how everything fit together so perfectly. He started to ask questions about how all of these conditions that had to be necessary for life and this amazing fine-tuning of all of the universe and all of the creation, as he studied the Big Bang and as he studied the expansion of the cosmos, he became increasingly unsettled by the idea that it was all created by some blind process. He just couldn't fathom that all of this came to be by accident. And later in his life, he eventually became a Christian. And he declares, I was not converted because of some crisis in my life. He says, I wasn't converted because I went to a revival meeting and somebody preached and the Spirit moved and I went to the altar. No, he said, I was converted after a long intellectual journey that eventually became personal to me, because he came to believe that the universe pointed to a creator. In fact, he went on to say this in one of his writings. He says, it was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science. Right? It is only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence. What I love about his story is he's not the only one. There's other people that have engaged in the beauty of science, and it's actually led them to coming to know Jesus. Because as they went deeper and they asked real, honest questions of themselves and of the universe, this is the conclusion they came to. I share him because there's really only two sides to this debate or this discussion. Right? These are the, I don't want to call them extremes, but I want to call them, these are like the conclusions on both sides. The two views, so to speak. One is the view that our universe and everything that exists, all matter, the laws of physics, the laws of creation, the laws of that rule over everything, all of these things are eternal. Or they came about randomly over a period of however many billions of years. That's the one side of the coin, so to speak, one side of the argument, right? It's all a cosmic accident, or it's all random chance. There's different ways that we can go deeper in that, right? Some might say that the universe has always existed. Some would say that the universe. I got to be honest. This one just blows my mind that people, that this came into existence or thought. Like the theory that, you know, like all of the energy and matter of the universe was all confined in this very small ball. Like, this is where my brain doesn't get science, because some science guy might be able to explain this to me, why they think this. But I remember reading this in a textbook once, where it said, well, we believe that all of the universe existed into one small ball compacted together, and this ball could have been the size of the period on this page. What? I mean, I read, I'm like, what? And then all of a sudden it explodes, and we get the universe. Not automatically, but we get the universe, and it slowly forms planets and stars and all. Anyways, I don't want to, but that's one side of it, right? It all just kind of happened. And then if you have enough time, you get us, right? The other side is then what they call the faith side. That's the science side. The other side is the faith side. The faith side says that everything's been created by someone that's eternal beyond all of this. I share that because you don't have to be just a Christian to believe that. Other faiths can believe the same thing. Other religions can believe the same thing. They don't necessarily have to be Christian to believe that our universe came about, our existence came about, because someone that is eternal exists beyond all of this, and he created everything. Those are the two sides. But then here's what's interesting. For definitely over the last 200 years, what we've also seen is the mixture of both. The mixture of both being, well, we're going to take some of what the scriptures say, and we're going to take some of what science says, and we're going to cram them together, and we're going to try to make sense of all of it by using both of them. I'm going to be honest with you. As I preach this sermon, I'm going to be up front. I'm going to do my best not to be condescending or anything like that. Sometimes I have a habit of being sarcastic when I shouldn't be sarcastic. It's fun when your wife gives you a big grin and laughs at you. I'm going to be up front. Unapologetically, I believe in 6 days of creation. I believe in a young earth. I don't buy into millions of years. I don't buy into God used evolution to make any of this possible. I don't buy into any of it. I believe in what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to say this. That's why I'm saying it up front. It doesn't make me angry with somebody that believes opposite of that. Right? If somebody is here and you have faith in Jesus Christ and you say, well, I kind of adhere to more of a millions of years. I kind of adhere to what I see science is saying and all those things. Listen, I'm not going to sit here and say, how dare you? You can't be a good Christian and believe that. I'm not going to say, how wrong of you. Right? Because the issue of salvation is not based on ultimately your view of creation. In and of itself, don't get me wrong, there's other questions that need to be asked on how do we interpret Scripture, how do we approach Scripture, how do we look at what God tells us. Those are other questions, but listen, this morning I want to be honest with you. If someone has a different view that God created, but then there was millions of years, I'm going to say this, that's not a salvation issue for me because salvation is based on Jesus Christ. Okay, like, can we all just put that on the table, that salvation is whether or not you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and whether you have made him the Savior and Lord of your life. That is what salvation is based on. The other parts can be discussed, debated, and we can wrestle with them. And we should. That's why we're having the conversation today. So this morning I want to be upfront that where I'm going to come at with this with you is I'm not trying to swage you in how you should see it, but I'm going to be upfront and I'm going to share with you why I see it the way I see it. Okay? That I just want to be upfront. That's what I'm going to do, is give you the reasons that I believe what I believe of 6 days of creation and that we live in a young earth. Young earth being, I believe that the earth is anywhere from 6,000 to potentially 10,000 years old. Right? I don't have a better date than that, but I think that's better than, well, something like 6 billion to 14 billion. Right? I think my window's a little bit more defined. Okay? But here's why I'm saying that. I have an issue. I have an issue. I struggle when we try to take both sides of the argument and cram them together. And here's why I have a struggle with it. Not as a denier of science, but here's why I have a struggle with it. One side of the discussion, being God created everything, begins with God. Okay? That's a worldview that begins with God. Okay? The other side of the coin, being evolution, that's a philosophy, that's a worldview that begins with the premise there is no God. I don't see how those two can mix. You know what I'm saying? This isn't about the evidence, this isn't about the science, I'm talking about the worldview. Because the whole point of the worldview, that everything came about by chance, is built upon the foundation, we don't need God. So I don't see how the two can mix. It's like trying to mix oil and water. It just doesn't work in my brain. Now again, if you see that differently, I'm more than happy to have conversation again, but it just doesn't make sense to me. I think Paul talked about this. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but you can write it down. In Romans chapter 1, I think Paul, speaking about his day, but also this is a prophecy in some ways. He's speaking about the world. Paul says this. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So Paul is saying we can look at creation and we can see God. Right? That's clear from Scripture. Creation was given to us to see the power of God. But he goes on and he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." So again, while Paul is not specifically saying anything towards the theory of evolution, he is giving this insight on the sinful heart of man that refuses to see the glory of God and instead focuses on the glory of humanity, the glory of creation, the glory, not even creation, the glory of naturalism, the glory of the universe, the glory of things that were created. Again, I don't see how the two mix. But I want to be upfront again. We all come to this issue, we come to every issue, with a worldview bias. We all have a bias, right? I do. I told you what it was. I look at evidence through that lens. I look at what is, I read articles, I listen to podcasts, I listen to debates. Everything that I listen to, I filter it through the lens of, I believe in a six-day creation. That's my worldview. That's how I choose to see it. So that's how I interpret those things. Again, we all do it for multiple things. You know? Like, I could have a worldview that every person that I meet that's named Josh is a jerk. He's really not, but his wife did laugh. But I can have an experience in my life. I can learn things in my life. So that's my view. So anytime I meet someone of a certain persuasion or a certain place, I filter it through that worldview. That's important for us to understand, because as we talk about this morning, it should challenge us. What is the worldview that you live by? And this is bigger than creation. That's the question I want you to think about. What's the worldview that you live by? Right? Again, bigger than just creation. Some of us might live with a worldview that you're always a victim. And that's how you filter everything. Some of you can have a worldview that everyone's against you. And that's how you filter everything. Right? Some of us can have a worldview that says, the most important thing is for me to be happy. And we filter everything through that worldview. Right? Our worldviews are so much more than just one little piece of information. Our worldview is what we filter everything through. So the ultimate question that I want us to wrestle with this morning, and we're going to look at creation as part of it, but you should ask yourself, what's forming your worldview? What forms the way that you see the world around you and how you see yourself? Is it what the world tells you, or is it what God tells you? This is why as Christians we should desire to form biblical worldviews. Right? Worldviews that are based on the truth of who God is, through the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and not the truth that we try to shape and morph for ourselves. So again, it's just something to think about. So as we go through this, I want to give you some of the reasons why I believe what I believe. And again, I'm not trying to win anybody to this side. I just want to challenge us to use this amazing thing that God has given to us called a brain. And I'm not trying to say by using your brain, you're going to see it the same way I see it. Here's what I'm ultimately saying. When it comes to these discussions, let's not bury our heads in the sand, and let's ultimately ask this question. Do you know why you believe what you believe? That's really the question I want you to wrestle with this morning. Why do you believe what you believe? Even if you're here this morning and you're sitting there with me going, yep, I believe in a six-day creation, I believe in young earth, can you articulate why you believe what you believe? If your answer is because the Bible tells me so, listen, we got to move beyond Jesus loves me. Right? I'm sorry, I'm not being like the Bible, yes, we stand upon the Bible, but Paul tells us, have reasons for the hope that you have. Have reasons that you can share that you believe what you believe. Have a foundation that you can stand on and you can share it with other people. So again, whether you are sitting there like, I'm with you, I agree with you, can you articulate, have you thought through, why do you believe what you believe? On the flip side, if you see it a little different, if you're, again, one that looks at creation and you say, I believe God created everything, but I believe he used this process to do it, same thing. Why do you believe what you believe? Because somebody told you to? Because this is what you learned in school? Because you read a textbook? Because you're told you have to? Again, why do you believe what you believe? Defend your belief is ultimately what I'm saying. Don't defend it necessarily to me. Don't defend it to other people. Defend it for yourself. Why do you believe what you believe? So again, I'm going to give you my reasons. Here's the first one. I let Scripture speak on its own. Now please, again, don't sit there and say, well, you're basically telling me I don't do that if I see it differently. That's not what I'm saying. I just want you to see how I interpret or how I approach Scripture when it comes to the issue of creation. So, Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. Now here's what's cool about this. This is why I encourage us to become students of Scripture. This word, in the beginning God created. This word that is used, this Hebrew word, is actually the word bara. Bara means to create something from nothing. Right? This is a word that is only used in reference to God. This word is never used in reference to man. Right? There's another word that's used for man. Asa. This word means to fashion something or to produce something, but using existing material. See, there are people in this room that are probably very creative. Like some of you might be able to build things. Some of you might be able to create things. Some of you might be able to form things and fashion things. Some of you have just wonderful creativity. But here's the thing. You have never created something out of nothing. When the Bible says in the beginning God created, God didn't take existing material and then form it into this universe. He speaks and it comes into existence. This is important for us to understand. That God speaks and it comes into existence. There was no such thing as oxygen until God said, let there be. There was no such thing as heat until God says, let there be. There was no such thing as iron or gold or diamonds until God said, let there be. See, this is amazing because I love this. And again, it goes back to worldview. See, unfortunately, I get biology. I get how babies come into existence. I get that whole process. I had to take a class in school. Right? I get it. But see, I believe very wholeheartedly because of what Scripture says that while God creates this process for us to exist, you don't exist unless God says, let there be. Amen. Your life isn't possible without God saying, let there be. Because he created you out of nothing. Because there was no such thing as you until God allowed you to come into existence. See, this is so much bigger than just the creation of the universe. We are seeing God still creating today when he creates more people. Because there's never been one of you. There will never be another of you. God spoke you into existence. See, this should shape our worldview. This should shape how we see ourselves. This should shape how we see our lives. And too many people are living in this world today thinking there is no value to them because they're just some cosmic accident, some clump of cells. That's what we hear every day, where you're just a clump of cells. No, you're not. God bara when he created you. In the same way when he created the universe. He speaks you into existence. Now here's the thing. The Bible says here that the earth was formless and empty. See, we have to understand the language again. Going back to creation, what I love about this is some Christians try to use this to say, well, that proves millions of years, right? Because God created, and then obviously something went wrong. On the podcast, we'll go deeper into this because I don't have time this morning. But it's called the gap theory. And I'll go into it, but there's this theory. We'll go into it more in podcasts, but I'll just share it now. There's this theory that a Presbyterian minister back in 1814, I think, or 1812, somewhere around there, the beginning of the 1800s, he created this theory that there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. That God created everything, and then there was this cosmic conflict, right? And he tried to say that's when Satan rebelled. And God had this beautiful creation, but then Satan rebelled and it destroyed it all. That's why in verse 2 we hear that the Bible, or we hear that the world, that the earth was formless. And then God had to recreate it. And that's where the millions of years come from. See, what he was trying to do was, he was trying to say, okay, I got my faith and I got what the Bible says, and now I'm hearing what science has said, saying, so I got to make a way that they fit together. And this became a prominent teaching in churches, that there was this gap. See, what I love about the language here is God's not telling us there was a gap. And what it's saying is when God created everything, he created it formless, meaning he was going to get, he created the raw material he needed. And then for the next 6 days, he starts forming it, getting ready. He starts going in there and doing the detail work. It kind of reminds me of this. Again, I have a simple brain. Any of you guys remember in school? Maybe you guys do it today. You remember pottery class? You guys remember pottery in school? I love pottery. Like, I always love it when they let you have the wheel, right? You know what I'm talking, the pottery wheel? Okay, if anybody has ever done this, this is how you start, right? Sorry, my voice just squeaked. Did you hear that? Wow. But you get your clay, right? And I always loved it because you go, you set up the pottery, you get your clay, and the first thing you do is you like slam it down, and then you start forming it. That's what I think of when it says God created the heavens and earth. He's like, here's this big lump of creation, and now I'm going to go in there and I'm going to start forming it. I'm going to start shaping it. I'm going to start getting it ready. And here's the cool part again. If you want to know how significant human beings are, you know what God was getting creation for? Those 6 days of creation, you know what he was doing? He was getting it ready for us. We are the crown of creation, humanity created in the image of God. If you look at the days of creation, God is preparing for the last piece of his creation being the formation of mankind. He's getting creation ready for us. It's kind of the same way that when we found out that our first child was going to be born, I remember the first thing we went into was, let's get the nursery ready. Let's set it up. Let's get it ready for the arrival of the child. That's what creation was God getting the earth ready for the arrival of his children, of mankind. So then we have the 6 days of creation, right? Here it is laid out. 6 days. You have day one, the creation of heaven and earth and also light. God says, let there be light. You know what I love about the creation story or the creation narrative here that God's, you know, giving us, pulling the curtain back? God says, let there be light, and the sun wasn't even created until day four. You know what a lot of people that don't agree with creation stories say? That's impossible. Listen, I serve an impossible God. I serve a God that does whatever God wants. And here's the thing, if anybody here is sitting there going, well, that's one of the reasons I can't really track with this, because my worldview says that there has to be a sun for there to be a creation. Well, if you have a problem with there being light without a sun, then you got a problem with eternity. Because you know what God tells us in Revelation? There's not going to be no sun. God says when it's all said and done, he recreates the heavens and the earth, and we enter into eternity. The Bible says this, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Isn't it awesome that God, for eternity, is going to go back to what it was like in the beginning? So again, if we have a problem with the natural world and saying, well, there needs to be a sun for there to be light, you forget something very important. The Bible declares very clearly, God is light. See, again, letting Scripture shape our understanding. Day two, then God creates the atmosphere. Here's what's interesting. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water from under the vault from the water above it. God called the vault sky. So God creates the atmosphere. Here's what's really interesting about that verse. Do you notice what God says? Separate the sky was meant to separate the waters from the waters. You ever ask yourself what water is above the sky? Again, let Scripture speak for itself. See, here's the theory. And again, I say theory because I'm not there. This is faith. But based on what Scripture says, there's many Christian scientists that actually believe, based on what Scripture says, that when God originally created the universe, when he originally created the earth was actually surrounded by a mist of water that surrounded us in the sky. Basically, they say they believe that the earth was actually a big snow globe or a greenhouse. That there was this protective barrier that actually surrounded us that God created. Now, some of us might sit here and say, man, that just doesn't make sense. You're absolutely right, because I wasn't there. But again, God can do whatever God wants. You know what's cool about Scripture? That explains a lot of things from Scripture. First, the Bible tells us, actually, in Genesis chapter 2, it actually speaks to this again. Genesis chapter 2 talks about the garden, right? Talks about the earth. It says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. The Bible is telling us that when God originally created everything, there was no rain. There was a mist. There was a dew. You know how that happens? When you live in a greenhouse. There's condensation. There's collection. Then it, you know, forms again. Again, I'm not scientific. I can't tell you how it works, but this is how it works. So again, I want you to see this, because you know why this comes up, you know, is interesting? It's because it changes some things. If this is how God originally created it, that changes air pressure. That changes oxygen saturation. That protects us from UV lights. That protects us actually from the sun. It actually controls temperature. Because again, the earth is like a big greenhouse. You ever wonder why how they walk around naked? It's like perfect temperature. Just saying, you got to think about these things. I think about these things. You can't tell me there was a winter back then. But some of this stuff starts to make a little more sense when you think about it. Then we jump ahead to Noah. Where do you think the water came from? Some of it came from beneath. We'll talk about that when we get to Noah. But then the Bible says for the first time, rain came. You know why people thought Noah was so crazy? Because he was talking about rain. And they're like, what are you talking about? Rain? It don't rain. There's no such thing as rain. But God destroyed this protective barrier that surrounded us. That's truly my belief. Go on. Notice the Bible then goes to land, day three. God creates land. He creates vegetation. Okay? Day four, that's where we see him create the sun, the moon, the stars. One of the arguments that you'll hear people make, scientific people, well, this can't have worked this way because how did the light get from these stars that are millions and billions of light years away? How do we see the light? If the earth was only 6,000 years old, how is that light already to us? There hasn't been enough time. Guess what? The Bible talks about that too. Isaiah says it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. All throughout the Bible, it talks about God stretching out the heavens. When you think about that, think about that God created these things so that man could see them instantaneously. And he stretches out the heavens before us. You know what else I love about this verse? I told you the Bible's not scientific, but you realize the Bible taught that we didn't live on a flat earth even way back then? Notice what the Bible says. God sets on the circle of the earth. That word actually also means the sphere. I love this. Right? Even before they had telescopes and the ability to leave this earth, God was declaring that our earth was a circle. Our earth was a sphere. Day five, we see the creation of flying and sea animals, and we see land animals and all of these things. Then on the sixth day, creating of land animals and mankind. I'm going through the 6 days of creation because I want to just take a moment and let's have the debate about day. Because this is where the struggle is, right? This is why I believe what I believe. The word used for day, day one, day two, day three, is yom. This is what the word is. Here's the way that word was, this is what that word means. Yom can be used as a 24-hour day. That is one way it can be used. It can also be used to talk about daytime. Like, hey, we're going to go out during the day. So it can speak to the light portion as opposed to night. It can also be used to speak about a specific day. Hey, let's go to your birthday. Yom, it can be used to speak of a specific day or an event-based thing. And yes, yom can also be used to speak about an extended period of time or an era. This is where people then say, these are not speaking of actual days. God here is speaking of ages. The Bible is speaking of long periods of time. Day one was a long period of time. That's where that thought process comes. But this is why I don't believe in that. Because you got to look at Scripture in context. Here's what I mean by that. Genesis 1 in context. God uses repeatedly the word yom. But notice that each time he uses it, he puts a number with it. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. You don't number ages. Anytime in Scripture where numbers are used, it's always talking about a specific day. Let me give you an example. Does anybody here that knows the Bible believe that the Israelites marched around Jericho for seven ages? Because they used the word yom. God said, go march around the city for seven ages. See, we don't question the word's use in other places of the Bible because we know what it means in context. Whenever a number is used, it's talking about a specific period of time. Also, the Bible uses, and God's almost like making it even clearer, God uses the term, there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day. It's almost like God is trying to be very clear. This was a 24-hour period of time. The context consistently points that these were normal, literal days. But here's another argument I've heard. Well, it couldn't be an actual day because there was no sun for days one through three. Right? I've heard that argument. Can I give you a little... Again, I'm not a science guy, but can we just be honest with ourselves? You don't need the sun for it to be a day, right? Here's what I mean. A day deals with the rotation of the earth, not our rotation around the sun. All you need is the world to go around one time, and you have a day. You don't need an actual sun for there to be a 24-hour period of day, right? So again, it's just like using the mind that God has given to us. Again, let's also allow the Bible to define the Bible. Exodus 20. This is where we have the Ten Commandments. Listen to what Moses says. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day. Again, letting the Bible interpret itself. That's all I'm saying that we should do. And I personally believe, based on the way the Bible is written, it is speaking about six literal days. The second thing, just to think about context, is then the word kind. All throughout Genesis chapter 1, we hear God say, He created plants and trees, seed bearing of their kind. Kind means in Hebrew a type or a category. We see it all throughout chapter 1. He speaks of this of plants. He speaks of this of sea creatures. He speaks of this of birds. He speaks of this of land animals. He doesn't say the same thing when it comes to man, but when he creates man, God looks at all the rest of creation and he basically says, there's no suitable helper for man, saying there's nothing of his kind. So again, I just want you to see from Scripture that the Bible is being clear that there's no such thing as one kind becoming another kind. Cattle produce cattle. Olive trees produce olive trees. Birds produce birds. That is what the Bible is saying. Right? The repetition here is intentional. We see that structure is intentional. God's creation is one of order. There's boundaries. And there's reproductive patterns. Now, I just want to be upfront, again, scientific. I do believe in evolution, but this is the evolution I believe in. I believe in variations amongst the kinds, right? Listen, look at all the different dogs there are. Why anybody ever bred poodles, I'll never understand. Right? I personally do not classify them as a dog, but guess what? They are a kind of dog. Right? There are variations. I believe in that. All you got to do is look at all of us and see variations. Right? All you got to do is look at humanity and you see variations. I believe 100% in variations. I do not believe that one species becomes another species. And God's word definitely says that's not possible. Again, I start with God's word. Now, I don't have enough time this morning because we're already out of it. And again, we'll go through a lot of this in the podcast, but I'm going to give you the next two things, and we'll talk about this in the podcast even deeper. So please listen to it if you want to know more. In the podcast, I'll talk about the second thing. The second thing is this: how do we approach the evidence through the lens of Scripture? I'll be honest with you. There is a lot of evidence out there that needs to be talked about. There's evidence that points towards some things that people then, that's why they believe in evolution. I'm going to be upfront. It's not a denial of the evidence, but you have to ask the question, how are you interpreting the evidence? And I'm just going to say this as a precursor to listen to the podcast. Has anybody ever seen, or you guys, there's a great movie, watch 12 Angry Men. There's this great movie called 12 Angry Men. Right? And I'm only sharing this because this is how this works. This is the premise of the movie if you've never seen it. 12 men enter into a room. It's a one-room movie. They never leave this room because they are a jury. And they're debating whether or not to convict the teenage kid of murder. When they enter into the room, they all come with their own body. They all come with this worldview. They all come with this view of seeing things. And they say, what does everybody say? Maybe we can get out of here. Let's take a vote. 11 of them all say guilty. One man says not guilty. The rest of the movie is them looking at the evidence and how they're interpreting the evidence. Listen, I believe there's evidence. The question is, how do we choose to interpret it? Again, I'll go deeper in that in the podcast when we do that this week, because there's some actual things that we can look at with the evidence and ask some questions. Where did the rock layers come from? I'm not denying that there's rock layers. Does that prove that the earth is millions of years old? Or is there another answer to that? I don't deny that there's transitional fossils that they find. And they say that proves that man has evolved. I'm not saying they don't find those things. But the question is, how do we interpret those things? Right? Dating methods. I'm not denying that science has dating methods that try to prove that things are millions of years old. But once again, how do we interpret the evidence? Right? So that's one of the things we'll go through on the podcast. Here's the third thing. And I do want to hit on this morning. The biggest reason I don't believe in evolution is to believe in evolution means that death entered into God's creation before the fall of man. Think about it for a moment. The Bible tells us that it's when Adam and Eve sinned that death entered into the world. For evolution to be true, and that we are just the processes of millions of years, and even God's the one that used those millions of years, what we're ultimately saying is that death existed before sin. Because death is a necessity of evolution. In fact, one prominent person, a biologist of evolution, says this: death is the price that has to be paid for the evolutionary process. For evolution to work, there has to be death. Another biologist says this: the evolutionary process is rife with happenstance, incredible waste, death, pain, and horror. Here's what I want to close with when you think about this. To try to think that evolution was part of God's design of creation means that God allowed death even when he looked over his creation and said, "It is very good." See, when God got done creating everything, he looked at his creation and he said, "It is very good." That means the God of the universe, that is good and perfect and holy, looked at a creation, if he was using evolution as his process, he looked at a creation that was full of death, decay, sickness. They found fossils with cancer in them. That means God looked at that and said, "That is very good." I don't buy that. I don't buy that because I believe what the Bible says, that sin and death entered in through the sin of Adam, and Paul taught the same thing. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is my number one reason I can't get on board with God using the process of evolution. So, as we prepare to close in singing and worship, this is all I want to say. Why does all of this even matter? Some of us might be saying, "Why does any of this matter?" Here's ultimately what I want you to leave with today. God has given you an amazing thing. He's given you a mind. He's given you a mind to ask hard questions. He's given you a mind to have hard conversations. He's given you a mind to seek him. Use it. Again, not to try to get the same conclusion I have, but don't bury your head in the sand into hard conversations or hard truth. Wrestle with it. Talk about it. Not just this issue, all the issues. Wrestle with your faith. Wrestle with Scripture. Wrestle with answers. Seek God with everything you have. He's given you an amazing brain. Use it. Rejoice in it. Enjoy it. But here's the thing. Can I explain everything? I'm going to be completely honest, like I was at the beginning. Absolutely not. I can't explain most things. But here's the real issue. Not whether I can explain it. The question for us this morning is, will we trust the one who can? For your life, will you trust the one who can? I can't explain it, but he can. So as the praise team comes, I'm going to ask you guys to come up. I just want you to think about these things when you think about trusting God. When you look at creation, see the power of God. The God of the universe who created everything, and realize that the same God that created everything, his power rests upon you when you know Jesus. I want you to think about the adventure of following this God. Look at the creativity. Look at the abundance of creation. Look at all that God has given to us. All God needed to do is create the earth, and that's it. But he's given us this universe to enjoy. I want you to think about that when you think about this God who we serve. And the adventure it is to follow him. This God of abundance that can give you more than you can even imagine. When you look at the sky, think about what God can do in your life. And the last thing is this. Just celebrate the love of God. He gave this to us as a gift. If he loves us this much, when you look at creation, when you look at all that God has given to us, when you look at the glory of the sun rising in the morning and the colors that fill our world, and you look at all the things that he's given to us to enjoy and to embrace and to experience, how could we ever doubt the love he has for us? So much so that he went and he died on a cross so that we can know him for all eternity. Again, this matters because it really shapes our worldview and how we see God. Father God, as we just spend a few moments in worship, I just pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us. I get it, Lord. Some of this can be stuff that we might sit here and say, why should I care? Lord, we should care because, again, it all should point us back to you. It should all drive us to want to know you. It should cause us to want to experience the fullness of what you have for us, Lord. So I pray that, again, no matter where we land with any of this, ultimately I pray that our desire is to know you, to know you through Jesus Christ, to know you through the relationship that you offer to us when we put our faith and trust in you. I pray that we leave here with that renewed desire based on the Spirit of God in us, with a passion to say, I want to know the God who created me. I want to know the God who gave me this life. I want to know the God who invites me to be with him for all eternity. Lord, let us not get so wrapped up in the day-to-day things of this life that we lose sight of pursuing you, that we lose sight of the most important thing we can do with our day, and that is to pursue you and to share you with the people around us. Lord, I just pray that we get excited about this beautiful life that you have given to us, and that we worship you as full as we can and just say, Lord, you are worthy of all glory and praise. As Tyler said earlier, Lord, let us decrease so that you might increase. What an amazing prayer. But just speak to us as we spend a few moments just in worship and we close our time together. In your name we pray. Amen.